Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and stand with me if you are willing and able for the reading of God's word. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is the word of the living God. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of His word. Please be seated. In your copy of the bulletin, there you will find an insert with a morning sermon outline. And if you look at the top of that outline, you will find the truth taught. The truth taught this morning is this: baptism is a sign and seal of God's grace to miserable and ruined sinners. My dear ones, today is a day of great blessing. On the Lord's Day, God has called you to enter into His presence, to worship Him. But in worshiping Him, you find the end for which you were made, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to sing His praises, to testify of His greatness, and to receive the nourishment that your soul longs for. And on the Lord's Day, we are not only blessed by the presence of God, but we are blessed by the preaching of God's word and also the administration of the sacrament of baptism. And as we prepare to see baptism administered, we remember that the sacrament of which baptism is a visible depiction and confirmation of God's grace to sinners. That which is communicated by the word is depicted, confirmed in the waters of baptism. And not long from now, Lord willing, Alyssa will profess her faith and receive the covenant sign and seal of baptism. Indeed, this is yet another reminder to us, a blatant reminder, that the Lord is faithful to us and to our children. The Lord is a faithful God. And so as we anticipate witnessing the administration of baptism, it should move us to consider the question of how God's grace is in fact depicted or displayed in it. It's good for us to be reminded of these things, to be reminded of why Christ instituted the sacrament of baptism as we consider what is depicted, what is on display for us. Now, there may be times when we are tempted to think of baptism as related to one particular aspect of God's grace in Christ. When we think about baptism, perhaps we think about the symbolism of being buried with Him and raised to the newness of life in Him. Or perhaps we consider the image of being washed from our defilement and sin. But it is, as one commentator notes, the meaning of baptism is rich. It is a sign and seal, not of this or that part of a certain great work of divine grace and of a covenant privilege, but of the whole complex wonder of it. Now think about that. The whole complex wonder of God's grace. Baptism isn't a picture of just one aspect of it, but of the whole complex. Baptism is, as it were, he says, a great motion picture which shows forth the great work of God whereby dead sinners are brought into living union with Christ and with God. Now that is a lovely description of what baptism depicts. And so, with the Spirit's help, this morning, we will reflect on the various depictions of God's grace which are signed and sealed in the sacrament of baptism. But of course, it is my sincere prayer that you see and rejoice in the various depictions of God's grace in Jesus Christ. But above all else, as your pastor, it is my sincere prayer that in the sacrament of baptism, you will see the gospel visibly. And therefore, you will revel in the beauty and mercy of the triune God. Those things which are depicted in baptism reveal to us God's love and mercy towards sinners. You ought to be moved to revel. To revel in the glory, in the majesty, in the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we consider these various depictions, we'll consider five of them. And these will act as the various points through the sermon. So depiction number one, grafted into Jesus Christ. Grafted into Jesus Christ. This is a horticultural example. We think about those who work with flowers and cultivate flowers and trees. And the word grafted signifies to us this reality, that just as wild branches are grafted into a cultivated tree, that tree with roots that run deep into the soil also nourish the grafted branches. And as we think about our being grafted into Jesus Christ, understand this. That just as wild shoots are grafted into a cultivated tree, so too, because of the Father's love and binding work of the Holy Spirit, sinners are called to be grafted into Christ, the true vine. And we read about this in John chapter 15, where Jesus makes his very famous statement, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Baptism depicts this, that we are grafted into Jesus Christ, that we are in union with Him. And we see this, for example, in various passages throughout the Scripture, even in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Listen carefully to the language. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That little preposition into the name of the triune God signifies to us a union with the living God. Paul in Galatians 3:27 says this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That language of into Christ signifies a union, a connection, as branches to a vine. And of course, we think about the implications of what our union with Christ means. We read in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," and listen carefully to the language, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The language of union, connection to Christ. And what are these great spiritual blessings that we are recipients of in Jesus Christ? I can think of none other than what we describe as justification. That Christ's righteousness is imputed to the sinner. That His life merited the righteousness of God, and at His death it is imputed to the sinner. We stand justified before the living God in Christ. Or what about the great and wonderful doctrine of adoption? That not only is a sinner justified, but he's received into the family of God as a beloved son and daughter of the great King. What about God's grace and sanctification? That the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ, infuses into the soul these graces of the Christian life. It is through sanctification that the sinner is made to be set apart from the world and grow up into the maturity of God in Jesus Christ. It is in sanctification that the saint is made more and more dead to his sin, but more and more alive unto God in Jesus Christ. These are the great spiritual blessings in Christ. And not only are we partakers of the great spiritual blessings, but did you know that there are benefits which flow from them? The benefits of God's grace which flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification. Great benefits like this. Assurance of God's love. Being grafted into Christ in union with Him, we may be assured of God's love. We may have peace of conscience, knowing that in Christ our sin has been pardoned. We have joy in the Holy Ghost. A true joy, which is the undergirding of the Christian life, a true joy which takes the Christian heavenward through the trials and the afflictions, the difficulties, the battles with sin, a true joy because of our union with Christ. This includes an increase of grace and perseverance thereunto the end. Our union with Christ reminds us of these great benefits that flow from the fountain of Christ Himself. And indeed, this is a most comforting thought. But the implication is this. To be grafted into Christ, to be branches to Him as a vine, leads to new life. This is the great blessing of the gospel. Thus, baptism depicts this. When we are baptized into the name of the triune God, and if we have put on Christ, it depicts that for God's people, they are recipients of the great benefits of redemption. This is the grace of God in Jesus Christ toward sinners. Have you considered that? That when you see baptism administered, it is a visible depiction of that reality. Now, what's the implication of this? How then should the Christian respond to the sacrament of baptism? We should once again be humbled, but once again rejoice, because in Jesus Christ there is new life. That's the first depiction. The second depiction is this, the remission of sin. The remission of sin. And indeed, if the sacrament of baptism depicts our being grafted into Jesus, it would then stand to reason that the remission of sin is signified and sealed as well. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ shed and sprinkled upon the mercy seat effectually atones for the sins of God's people. It effectually atones for the sins of God's people. We read this in the book to the Hebrews. In fact, this is at the heart to the epistle to the Hebrews. The accomplished work of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. But we read in Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and not with the blood of goats and calves. And that's important, isn't it? Because the saints of old, Christ was given to them, signed and sealed through the sacrificial animals. But Jesus did not come with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, Christ is the substance for remission of sin. By his shed blood, there is pardon of guilt. There is remission of sin. It is the blood of the spotless Lamb that atones and justifies. A question. If it is the shed blood of the spotless Lamb that atones for our sin, why then do we baptize with water? And I think this is an interesting question, and it's an important question. Why do we baptize with water? Well, in some sense, the full answer will be given in our third depiction. But here, you need to see that asking this question assumes a correlation between what we understand as circumcision and baptism. There must be a shedding of blood for the remission of sin. And circumcision in the Old Testament pointed to that reality. It is a bloody affair. Circumcision pointed to that reality. But since Christ's blood was shed, those who are covered by it are justified and washed clean. You see, Jesus' death is his true circumcision. And as the Lamb of God, he was slain. But because the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sprinkled upon the mercy seat, this is where the cleansing of sin happened. Thus, the shedding of blood has ceased with Christ's shed blood. And by God's grace, we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus, which is signed and sealed in the sacrament of baptism. Just as water washes the body, the blood of Christ has washed the soul clean. See that? Isn't that incredible? And depicted in baptism is this remission of sins. And in the remission of sin, there is the anticipation of incredible truth of regeneration. This is depiction number three. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, we love these doctrines, don't we? Justification, adoption, sanctification. And I know you, and I know you in a group can talk about these wonderful doctrines 24/7. And indeed, we should be able to, because they are never old. They never become exhausted. But another great doctrine that we love is the doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration is a vital doctrine of the Christian faith, and it is vital because it describes the fact that in Jesus Christ, one has been made new. New life has sprung up. It describes the fact that one is a new creature, and it describes the reality that not only has sin been atoned for, but that the sinner has indeed been washed clean. And we see the biblical authors putting it in this context as well. We read in Titus 3, verses 3 through 6. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, indeed, we as Christians once lived this way. We once lived in the lusts and the desires of the flesh. We're children of wrath. We were foolish. We were disobedient, serving lusts and pleasures, living in hate and hating one another. But, Paul says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And how did He save us? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We have been washed clean. And He has done this through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who poured out the Spirit for the cleansing and the washing of our souls. And of course, this too was promised by God for generations. We think of that great and wonderful promise that we seem to all so often refer to from Ezekiel chapter 36. When God said to His people, I will sprinkle clean water on you and I will make you clean. I will put My Spirit within you, give you a new heart, and you will obey My commands. You see, in the sacrament of baptism, God's grace in Christ to regenerate ruined and miserable sinners is on full display. Thus, my dear ones, when you see the waters of baptism, when you see the sacrament of baptism administered, what are you thinking about? You see, baptism is a visible depiction of God's grace to sinners. Now, do you see how you are blessed each and every time there is a baptism? Not only the person receiving the covenant sign and seal, but as you think about your own, as you think about that time when God blessed you, it is a reminder to us of God's grace. But that brings us to the fourth depiction, adopted as sons and daughters. Adopted as sons and daughters. Now, if baptism depicts our being grafted into Christ, along with the remission of sin and regeneration, then it certainly depicts that recipients of God's grace are indeed His adopted sons and daughters. The grace of God does not end in justification and regeneration. It is not in there, but it continues in that these are His sons and daughters. And after all, is not our adoption as sons and daughters one aspect of that spiritual blessing which the Father has given to us in Christ Jesus? Indeed it is. The spiritual blessing of being made a child of the kingdom, we read in Ephesians 1:11, in Him, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. And who are the recipients of an inheritance but the children? The offspring, the descendants of the one to whom the inheritance belongs. We read in Galatians 3:26-27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Again, the gospel promise, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Dear ones, the sacrament of baptism is a visible and public display of the reality that God has placed His name upon His covenant people. It is a visible reminder that those who are grafted into Him, that those who are justified and washed clean, that those who by faith appropriate for themselves the promises, live with the blessings of being called the sons and daughters of God. Baptism depicts this, and it confirms this reality in a mighty way. So when you witness the administration of baptism, does your mind go to these promises? That this is God placing His name upon me. That through the sacrament of baptism I have been set aside, called according to His purpose, that I might by faith appropriate the promises of God that were given to me in Jesus Christ, and thereby living as sons and daughters of the kingdom. My dear ones, this grace of God is depicted to you. It is on full display in the sacrament of baptism. And that brings us to depiction number 5. Resurrection unto everlasting life. Now all of the subsequent aspects of God's grace depicted in the sacrament of baptism should indeed fill our hearts with overwhelming joy. These are real promises, and they are really signed and sealed to you in baptism. But there is one last aspect that we mustn't overlook. You see, the sacrament of baptism depicts and confirms the hope that in Christ, regenerate sinners are assured of the resurrection unto everlasting life. This is the great hope of the Christian, is it not? That just as Jesus was raised to the newness of life and glory, that we too in Him would be raised to the newness of life and glory. Don't we too long for that day when our body and our soul are made new completely in the glory of grace of God in Jesus Christ, the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation has come in full. Don't we long for that day when we will finally put behind us this body of sin and death, where there will be no more weeping, no more crying, no more pain, the day when even death itself will vanish. Don't we long for that day? There's something about baptism which depicts to us the gospel of this hope. You see, the Apostle Paul has written about this in Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." You see, this is what's depicted to you, my dear ones. Not only may you have life now, but you may have it abundantly in the coming days. You see, the grace of God is indeed on full display in baptism. The hope of the new creation is depicted and confirmed in this sacrament. And as we think about that, consider the implication that this has for you as weary pilgrims journeying through this life. Don't we talk about this quite often? That as pilgrims, we are not meant for this life ultimately. That we are journeying through. And we know that when we take long journeys and long trips when we're away from home, things aren't always pleasant. They don't always go the way that we anticipate them going. And ultimately, it isn't long before we start missing home, is it? That our longing and our desire is for home. My dear ones, this is you. You are a weary pilgrim in a land that is not yours. You are journeying to a better country. You are journeying to your true home. And where is true home? But in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, beholding the face of God for all eternity. What now we see as through a mirror dimly, we will then see face to face. You see, baptism depicts this reality. It depicts for us that just as God promised that in Jesus Christ there is cleansing for our sin, renewal of life, that we too live in the hope of the glorious resurrection. And just as Christ has died and lived, so too shall we. Doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection? He is the beginning of it. He is the beginning of the new creation, and there will be others like Him following after Him. This is the grace of God in Christ. These are the promises of the gospel. These are your promises, which you are called to grasp by faith and by hope to eagerly anticipate that in the coming days, at His own timing, Christ will return. And the kingdom will be delivered up to the Father and all things made new. This is the hope which is depicted in the sacrament of baptism. And so as we bring our thoughts to conclusion, and after having considered these five aspects of God's grace, is not the motion picture aspect of baptism heartwarming? That there is a whole complex of God's grace, which is depicted in it. And the same is for the Lord's Supper. As a sacrament instituted by Jesus Christ, it too depicts for us the graces of God. But there are a few points of application that I'd have you to consider in light of this all. The first is this: remember, baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace is God's gracious dealing with you in Jesus Christ. It is a sacrament of this covenant. It is a sacrament depicting for us the grace of God to ruined and miserable sinners. But secondly, as glorious as baptism is, in all of its beauty, its grandeur, pointing us to the mercy of God, remember this, baptism comes with a warning. Baptism comes with a warning. Just as it depicts and confirms God's grace to ruined and miserable sinners, hear this. It also depicts and confirms judgment on those who would receive the covenant sign and seal and then reject the grace of God. We think about the great flood of Noah's day. The great flood is described as being a baptism, if you will, to Noah and his family who were safe in the ark. It was a great blessing. But to the world of sinners, the world of wickedness, it was great judgment. Thus, we must heed the warning, too, that should we receive the covenant sign and seal of baptism, and then to reject the grace which is offered freely to you in Jesus Christ, is condemnation for your soul. Just as it depicts God's grace, so too does it depict and confirm God's judgment. And this is why we would do well to improve our baptisms, to remember our baptisms, to look back to when we were baptized, and to remember God's grace signed and sealed into by faith belief. Number three, it is the Holy Spirit that makes God's grace effectual. It is not the water itself which cleanses the soul, but it is a sacrament. And it is a sign and seal of the reality of the Spirit of Christ working deep in the heart of man. It is the Spirit of God that gives you a new heart. It is the Spirit of God that changes your inclination. It is the Spirit of God that makes you new. Thus, it is to the Spirit of God in Christ that we appeal, that He would work in our children's lives, that He would work in our lives, that we might honor Christ with them. Number four, improve your baptism. Improve your baptism. Your baptism was not just a one and done thing, but it is meant to be your whole entire life reflecting upon God's grace to you in it. And every time you see baptism administered, as you think about your own, flee to Christ once more. And remember that He has offered to you the glories of the gospel, the glories of heaven, the forgiveness of sin, and believe. By faith, grab hold of those promises. Children, this is for you as well. Those of you who have been baptized in your infancy, you too are called by this to, by faith, receive those promises which were signed and sealed to you. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear children, rest in Him. And finally, I think it's most appropriate in response to this to revel in the grace of God, which is displayed and depicted in baptism. To meditate on these wonderful promises, to see the clear beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ and God's mercy to you in Him. My dear ones, it is meant to make us to rejoice, to once again go to Christ and to give praise to God for His mighty mercy to us, ruined and miserable sinners. So with this in mind, not long from now, we will see baptism once again administered. Have these things on your mind as we enter into that period, and give God glory for His grace to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your abundant mercy and kindness, and we are thankful that You have given to the church these means of grace, the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, to make the gospel visible, to make it tangible. Father, we pray that You would help us to think of these matters and to make much of them in our lives. Father, we pray that You would call us all here today to faithfulness, to those who have received baptism, that they would remember theirs and they too would cling to Christ by faith. Father, we pray that you would be with Alyssa as she anticipates the covenant sign and seal. And Father, that through this, she too would be reminded of your grace to her. But we ask, O Lord, that in response to this, that you would strengthen us more and more in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and help us to grow in our love for him and love for one another. And we pray now as we respond in song that you would receive our praise and that we would be thankful for all the mighty work you have done for the glory and precious name of your Son. Amen. Dear ones, please open your hymnal to hymn 429 and stand as we sing, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing.